Please take your Bibles once again and turn to me to the back of your New Testament, almost, to the book of Philemon. Philemon's only one little chapter. And I hope that you have enjoyed this particular journey in this book with just 25 verses. For a quick review, we have looked at the historical background to the book of Philemon. We've even considered the issue of slavery as it was understood in the ancient world. I don't know whether you're familiar, but the History Channel this past week, while I was on vacation, was showing an updated version of Alex Haley's book, Roots. And the more I watched the four episodes from Monday to Thursday, the more I viewed what was actually going on at that time. There is no way in the world that any Christian brother or any Christian pastor can ever convince me that the style of slavery that was being practiced in colonial America remotely even resembles what was going on in the Old Testament. I'm sorry. And there's a pastor in this town who had his children brainwashed that we did the slaves a favor bringing them to this country. And it's really shocking to hear someone. Now again, he came from the deep south, so he's nothing more but a representation of his own culture that he was raised in. Philemon. Let me read verses 4 to 9. Tonight, our message here this morning is a Christ-like relationship. Ready? I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love in faith. Now watch this. Which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and towards all saints. Verse 5 is the key of today's message. It is the seed that has resulted in where we're going to go here this morning. Notice in verses 4, Paul tells Philemon, who was a wealthy slave owner and yet had a church in his home. Thus, Philemon was a man of means. He had apparently a large enough home, an upper chamber probably, where the church met at that time in the middle of the first century. They didn't have cathedrals and they didn't have mega churches then, but meeting in someone's home because there was room and the means to do so. He tells Philemon, I thank God on every remembrance I have of you, and I make mention of you in my prayers. Hearing, now notice, hearing, which means other people could see this exhibited in Philemon's life. He wasn't a closet Christian. Hearing of thy love and faith. So love and faith, beloved, are not mystical characteristics. They are tangible. Love and faith can be seen. They can be touched. Which thou hast towards two people, Christ himself and to the body of Christ. Did you notice that? I'm here to advocate that biblical love and genuine faith are two characteristics in the life of a believer that can be seen. So those who would even teach and those who would remotely try to expound the fact that Christians are to hide in the four walls of their congregations, and as the enemy is telling us today, you bottle your faith, church, and you keep it in the four walls where you worship, but don't you dare bring your faith into the public square. Your faith and your love towards Jesus is not welcome in the public school. Your faith and your love in Christ is not welcome in your local business as you give your services to the local community. Your faith and your love for God Almighty is not welcome in the political arena. You keep your faith and your love in a bottle, and that's where you keep it. And the Church of Jesus Christ tells all those entities, no way. Notice again, hearing of thy love, meaning somebody had witnessed Philemon's Christian life being worked out in every day as a slave owner, and they reported back to Paul what they've seen. And Paul says, your love and your faith towards Christ and to the saints is evidently seen. That the communication of your faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. The communication, meaning the broadcasting, the testifying on the behalf of other people to a lost world of Philemon's faith. And Paul says, I want the communication, the testifying on the behalf of others of you to become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing or every good work or every good deed. So once again, those who teach, and I've heard them, Christians are to keep their faith in a bottle. They're to keep their faith in the four walls of their home. They're to keep their faith in the four walls of where they congregate and worship. But don't you dare bring it out into the public arena. Don't you dare cause me to have any sense of guilt and shame. What you call sin, I just call making a bad blunder, or maybe having a bad day. I don't want your sin gospel. I don't want you to come to me with a bleeding, suffering, gory cross of a Savior bleeding and dying and then taken down, then buried, then supposedly risen after 3 days and three nights. I want no gospel that makes me accountable to no God, for I am accountable to no one but myself. I'm sorry, beloved, that's not first century Christianity. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because, now here's that ancient concept, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. So not only was Philemon a man of means in his culture and in his day, not only was he a slaveholder, we're not going to get around that, it's right there in the Bible. Okay? But brothers and sisters, he had a great love, not only for his servants, but he had a great love for the saints. So much so that his love and the demonstration of his love was like a cold glass of water in the Mojave Desert at 120 in the shade. Now here's the question for you and I. Is your love and my love, is your faith and my faith refreshing to the body? Or is it like arsenic to the church? The quality of our love to God and the quality of our faith, is it a refreshing drink? Or is it very sour lemonade that makes people pucker up and recoil? Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoy thee, that which is convenient, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now again, for any who may be here this morning, not knowing the context of Philemon, let me mention this and then we'll proceed. Remember that Philemon had a slave in his household called Onesimus. And in this letter, we discover that Onesimus, who was living in Colossae on the western fringes of Asia Minor, western Turkey today, runs away from his master. And he was very unprofitable, meaning he must have had a real nasty attitude. Okay? He was a slave. Maybe he didn't like his calling in life. And apparently, when he ran away, the context lends itself that probably he stole something in order to board ship. And eventually, from western Turkey, Onesimus gets on a boat and goes all the way to Rome, not knowing that the Apostle Paul is going to spend 2 years in Rome, between 60 and 63 AD, under house arrest, in a house, chained to a guard, waiting his appeal to Nero Caesar. Onesimus doesn't know this. In God's providence, Onesimus and Paul meet, and Paul leads Onesimus to Christ. And Onesimus becomes a fellow worker and a co-laborer with Paul. This letter is from Paul to Philemon, Onesimus' master, wanting those two to be reconciled. And though Paul is telling Philemon, it is more profitable if I keep Onesimus here as he works with me, it is more profitable, more for you if I send him back. Okay? So notice, with that in mind, verses 4 to verses 9, you know what the Apostle Paul is doing? He's laying down this bridge. He knows he has this beautiful relationship with Philemon. Okay? And since we know that Philemon lives in Colossae, And prior to Paul's house arrest, we discovered that Paul did spend on his third missionary journey 3 whole years in Ephesus. There is a good possibility, it seems to be by the letter, that Paul and Philemon knew each other. The distance between Colossae and Ephesus is only 100 miles. So in all probability, Philemon and Paul were quite personally acquainted with each other. Philemon was not a stranger to Paul, and Paul was no stranger to him. You know, did you sense what Paul's doing? He's building a bridge to a man whom he loves, a man that he knows is full of faith and love, a man who has refreshed the saints by his generous hospitality. He's building this bridge. And notice how he ends what I just read, verse 9. Yet for love's sake, can you imagine the yearning coming from Paul's gut? He talks about the bowels, the ancient concept that all of our emotions were conceived in our intestines. This bowels of mercy. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged. Notice, he doesn't even use his calling card as an apostle. He's pleading with Philemon as an old man. And now, as a prisoner for Christ, he's going to ask Philemon in this letter to receive Onesimus, not as a slave, but as your brother in Christ. Okay? Many unbelievers are naturally turned off and turned away from the Christian faith for a host of reasons. Some are real, and some are due plainly for the love that they have for their own sins. And because of time, you don't need to turn there, but you can jot this down in your notes. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. Romans 1, 18 to 32. Paul, for instance, wrote that men, despite having the internal witness of God's existence stamped in them, have chosen rather to hold down or to suppress the truth in order to justify their own wicked, darkened lifestyles. John, in his gospel, states, quote, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. John chapter 3 and 19. However, but sad to say it, many are turned off and away from the truth by the double-masked lifestyles of those of us who name the name of Christ. We are the issue. We've become the stumbling block by the way other individuals who are unbelievers watch our lives. I'm trying to be as honest as I can, brothers and sisters. Some people do not come to the gospel because of their own lust and their own lifestyle that they have chosen. I grant you that. But some people have been turned off to the church, and they've been turned off to God, they've been turned off to the gospel, because in many circles today, they see people who call themselves Christians, and they see no difference in them than how they're living. So why should I change? Why should I come to the gospel? You talk and act and smell and dress no different than me. You look just like a worldling. You look like a goat versus a sheep. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, prayed, speaking up as follows. This is in John 17, 21. Listen carefully. He's praying to his Father in his high priestly prayer that they, the saints, the body of Christ, all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That they also may be one in us. Why? That the world, the unbeliever, may believe that thou hast sent me. Once again, I make that allusion to John 13, the verse I gave to you in Call to Worship. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another as I have loved you. We prove God's existence in one sense, listen carefully, by living out the love of God between each other in full view of the unbeliever. When people come into a church, any church that is preaching the truth, whether it's small or whether it's mega, one of the things that should captivate the attention of all unbelievers ought to be the sweet, loving spirit amongst the congregation. Not only amongst themselves, but how the church receives that unbelieving visitor in their congregation. Do we stand away at arm's length, afraid something might jump off of them and jump onto you? Or is there a genuine love and a genuine concern for them if they should darken our door? That is why, beloved, when it comes to lost family members or a lost co-worker or a lost college buddy, you may not see conversion in the very first time you share the gospel. More unlikely, you won't. So what is needed on the part of the church when we deal with the unbeliever? We need to build a bridge whereby that individual, whoever they may be, they can be atheist, they can be an agnostic, they can be a skeptic, they can be whatever. They have learned to trust you because your life and your words gel. You're a man and a woman of integrity, and I believe that such a way of building a bridge to a lost person brings credibility to Christ, brings credibility to the gospel, brings credibility to the truth, brings credibility to the church, and above all, brings credibility to the Word of God, because that's where your gospel comes from. I would assume that you would agree with that. You build a bridge. Not with dynamite, but with love. You may be totally in total disagreement with that person's lifestyle. That lifestyle may cause your stomach to do somersaults. Okay? But nonetheless, if you and I are going to imitate Christ, we got to get into that trench. Condescend from our pedestal of self-righteous pride and get into that trench and be willing to give the gospel to somebody and make them realize, I was a sinner, but by the grace of God, I've been saved. And all I am right now is the mouth of Jesus with the gospel to minister to you. Well, they want to see word and life gel. The church is packed with enough hypocrites. We don't need to add to the ranks. Well, beloved, in today's passage, God the Holy Spirit provides a beautiful snapshot of two Christian men and their relationship that they mutually had, and it was demonstrated in public. I am here to advocate that what you read in this tiny letter of 25 simple verses is a snapshot of first century apostolic Christianity with two men who loved each other. On one end of the scale is Paul the aged, prisoner for Christ. On the other end of the scale is Philemon, a man of means, enough money to hold the church in his home, and probably hundreds of slaves working his fields. And those two men had an abiding love for each other. The question is this: does that type of apostolic first century love exist here? Are we causing it to be cultivated in our midst? Are we adding fertilizer to that love? Are we adding water to that love? Are we adding Christ into that mix to be a loving church as we ought to be? That's introduction. Point one. Paul prayed for many people and for many churches, and yet he had the time to pray for Philemon in his prayer list. Look at verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. So how is one way that I can demonstrate my love for you when you're not living in my home right now as a church? Praying for you. To take the time out of a busy day and in my thought life and in my heart, bringing you and your name before God Almighty and laying your needs and your concerns before the throne of grace. That's one way that I can demonstrate the love of Christ for you. Did he not pray for us in John 17? He sure did. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Let me give you some examples. Ephesians chapter 1 on the part of the Apostle Paul. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verses 15, 16. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, stop. What do you notice in verses 15 about the Ephesian church that is also mentioned about Brother Philemon? Faith and his love. You see that? So faith and love is not something that's only shown by the real spiritual Christians who sit in the front row of the church and everybody else takes a back seat. Ceasing not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And as we discovered in a few weeks ago, as we broke ground in this book, Ephesians was written at the same time with Philemon, because this is a prison epistle written by Paul from Rome during those 2 years of house arrest between 60 and 63 AD. That's where the book of Acts ends, around 63 AD historically. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse 2. All I'm showing you is that praying for the saints was an apostolic discipline that was done not only by the apostles themselves, but by the membership. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So here's Paul. He's in a house. He's chained to a Roman soldier. He's writing at least four epistles, okay, when everything is done in that two-year time period. He's also receiving guests and visitors. He's also preaching and teaching the gospel. So Paul wasn't lazy by no stretch. And yet somehow during those 2 years while in incarceration, he found time to pray for Philemon. He found time to pray for the Ephesians. He found the time to pray for the Philippians. Question, do we pray for one another? And one excuse that you can't use this morning, and neither can I, is I'm busy, Bob. Or I'm busy, church. Paul was very busy. More so than maybe any of us at this time. And yet he took time to pray for individuals and for churches. Colossians 1. Look at Colossians 1. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, to put a 30-pound guilt trip on your shoulders. I'm simply asking, if you're going to claim to be a Christian, if I'm going to be claiming to be a Christian, do we pray for one another? Do we make the time to pray for one another? Do you pray for your missionaries? Do you pray for your country? We have a prayer meeting once a week in the church. That's fine. But what do we do in our own private closets? And guess what? You don't have to be on your knees 24/7. You could be cutting the grass and be praying for someone. You could be watering the lawn and be praying for someone. You could be sitting in your recliner reading your Bible and a thought comes up. I think I'll pray for Pastor Ansario and his aged daddy there in Kenya. Or I'll pray for this nation as we face this very challenging election. Are you with me? You don't have to be on your knees. And you don't have to be in a literal closet. You could be busting suds in the sink, ladies, and pray for someone. Pray for your children. Pray for a lost loved one. Okay? You could be going down the interstate to Fort Riley to go see a doctor. And as you're looking at the beautiful scenery that never changes, you can pray. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossae is where Philemon lived. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have. Oh, Paul stuttered. What do you find in verse 4? Faith and love. The Ephesians had it. The Colossians had it. Philemon had it. You know what that tells me? Faith and love in the first century was contagious. It was like a healthy disease. It was something that people caught and people did. All right? Secondly, Paul commends Philemon for his open, evident love and faith for Christ first and foremost, and then to the saints at large. Go back to Philemon. Verse 5. Hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and towards all saints. Now watch this. This is so simple that everybody in this room can actually grasp this. Jesus said, If you love me, keep my commandments. And then he tells us, the world will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Bingo. That's your lesson this morning. Love and faith towards Christ. Love and faith towards the saints. How do I demonstrate love and faith towards Jesus? I do the things he tells me to do, as it's found in the New Testament and elsewhere. How do I love my brothers and sisters like you all? I am to love you as Christ has loved me. Isn't that so difficult? It's so big, ain't it? And yet sometimes we do strike out. Love and faith. These are the two crowning jewels. The two crowning jewels that ought to shine and sparkle brightly before the world. Beloved, that is our light and salt. That is the thing that will convince the world that we are his. Can I do something for you? I won't sing this. I don't want to shatter your eardrums. But can I read you something that goes all the way back to 1966? We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray that all unity may one day be restored. And they'll know that we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. We will work with each other. We will work side by side. We will work with each other. We will work side by side. We'll guard each man's dignity and save each man's pride. We will work with each other. We will work side by side. We will work with each other. We will work side by side. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. I can have all the bumper stickers on my car. Honk if you love Jesus. Remember back in the 70s when I was involved with the Navigators and Campus Crusade for Christ? Everybody was going around doing this. One way, man. One way. So big deal. I can lift my finger up and say one way. The question is this. Christ, do I love you as I should? And do I demonstrate that love before others? And then am I willing to love my brother and sister despite his pimples, his warts, his bumps, his scars? You have loved us unconditionally. But in many circles of the professing church, we love with conditions attached. That ought not to be. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, this idea of light. This idea about light shining in the darkness. Yes, men hate the light because they love their darkness, but nonetheless, we're still to shine. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 24. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no period, but there's a condition. In sincerity. Beloved, it's very easy for anybody who packs our churches in this fair city to go around with Jesus on their lips. That's very easy. I can watch. Ready? Lord Jesus Christ. See how easy that was? I can just let that flow. Oh, I love Jesus. Yeah, I love him. Yeah, I love the church when I'm there. But can I truly say, and can you say, grace be with all them who love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. No guile, no strings, no conditions, no provisos, no nuptial clauses. In sincerity. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 8. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 8. Remember what John tells us? How in the world can you say that you love God when you don't love your brother whom you see, and yet you don't see God? Now watch this. Look at verse 8. whom having not seen, referring to Christ, this almost rings like 1 John, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing, that's faith, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And what do you receive in the end? The salvation of your very souls. Did you notice verse 8? You find love and faith again. Love and faith was in Philemon. Love and faith was in the Ephesian church. Love and faith was in the church of Colossae. Here in Peter's epistle, as he speaks to the Christians scattered through Asia Minor in the middle of the first century, before Nero commits suicide in June of 68 AD. Love and faith. Love and faith. That was the drumbeat of the early apostolic church. And today, most churches put everything into an image based on the senses, the hearing, the feeling, and the touch, when we as a church, and hopefully they as a church, should exhibit the love of Christ and our faith to a lost and dying world. Love and belief. Genuine faith and genuine love are attributes that are seen. They're not hid. Turn to 3 John. We just got done finishing up 2 and 3 John just a few weeks ago. And that led me to move into Philemon. Notice 3 John as John is speaking about this one gentleman, Gaius, in verse 1. Verse 1 all the way down to verse 8, Paul is addressing Gaius, the original recipient of this letter. Notice verse 5. You tell me whether Gaius was a closet Christian. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness, they've testified with their mouth, of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake, they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore are to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Notice Gaius. Notice that verses 5 and 6. Gaius' love for God, Gaius' love for the church, and even Gaius' love for strangers who came to his front door, he received them. He received them, and he refreshed them. In verses 6, beloved, you can't get around that, which have borne witness of thy love before the church. So once again, I'm here to tell you, and I know where you stand on this, I know that. There is no such thing as a closet Christian. There is no such thing as secret believers. No such thing. Look at 2 John 6. True love, like true faith, is real, it's alive, and it puts forth much energy and work to produce fruit. Look at verses 6 of 2 John. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that, as you have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. How can any pastor, how can any church, how can any recognized supposed Christian denomination, how can any college or Christian seminarian advocate in secret believism? It's not found in the scriptures, brothers and sisters. I'm sorry. And yes, if you live your faith under a basket, yes, you won't generate enemies. That's easy. Simply do nothing. Hide your faith. Keep it inside of a jar. Do what the world wants you and I to do. Keep it in the four walls of our house and our church, but don't you dare bring it into the public arena. You keep it at home, church. Well, let's go back to Philemon, verse 6 now. You see the beauty of expositional preaching? You're forced to go where maybe no man wants to go. You got to go where the text takes you. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you, in Christ Jesus. Philemon's faith was also something that was communicated. And as such, it was effectual. Effectual in such a manner, in such a way, to every good work honoring Christ. That the communication of thy faith, that's Old English, meaning his faith and his love was broadcasted. not from a megaphone, not on top of a building. He didn't call attention to himself with self-righteous pride. When it says that his love and faith was communicated, it is simply acknowledging that Philemon conducted himself. Listen carefully. He conducted himself. He walked in such a way. He spoke in such a way. He treated his wife in such a way. He treated his kids in such a way. He treated his slaves in such a kind way that people could look at him and say, there goes one of God's own. That's what I'm advocating. I'm not advocating getting on top of the roof and blow a horn and say, I'm a Christian, and go around with, you know, Jesus first buttons. Remember those? Jesus first, Jerry Falwell, Jesus first. Honk if you love Jesus. A little plastic Jesus on your dash, or a piece of crucifix dangling. How do we demonstrate that we are Christians? By our love, then the world shall know that we are Christians by our love. Not the bumper stickers and not the silly signs on the street corner. Look at Galatians. Hold your place here. Let me show you where this word communicated is used elsewhere for you to get the sense. Turn to Galatians 6. Let me show you. When you do your Bible study, friends, learn to do a word study. Find the word in the Strong's, get you a pretty good dictionary, and then trace the word, and then you get a real rich meaning. Galatians 6:6. Watch this. This is a pastor teaching another would-be preacher. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. This is a one-liner showing one man passing the faith down to another man. How? By communicating that truth. Okay? It is leaving a person's mouth and entering into a person's mind. Turn to Philippians 4 and 15. Notice how the same word is used here. Philippians 4 and 15. Again, I don't show you these things to impress you on how many hours I do study. This is to show you what the word means and to motivate you to dig deeper into your own studies of God's word. Look at verses 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, meaning when Paul first came into Greece, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning, notice, giving and receiving, but ye only. Here, the communication is touching the giving. Philippians 4:15. The other verse, communicating, meant to verbalize truth to another person's mind. Here, Paul is using the same word and saying, when I was in Greece, and I went to Macedonia, and I had some monetary needs, you are the only church who communicated. Now, does that mean that the church stood up and said this? Do you need money? I didn't hear nothing, so don't write the check. Keep it in general count. No. When Paul says that you communicated, this is what it means. They wrote the check from their general account and said, here, run down and give that to Paul because he has a need. So I can demonstrate my love in many ways. Praying for you, communicating the truth to you, right? And in time of need, communicating to you what you need because of a real financial necessity. Look at 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. Notice how this word is used now. 1 Timothy 6. Talking about those who have cash. Those who are rich. Look at verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world. So he's speaking to Christians, maybe like a Philemon, who had the means at that time. There in the ancient world, there was no middle class. You were either dirt poor or you were dirty rich. Okay? Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Same word. Same word. So if you're blessed here this morning and God has blessed you financially, and you have the means to bless another thing or another agency, another missionary, there's maybe something that they need overseas and you can fill that need, one way of demonstrating the love of God is for you to take the lead and fill that need. Don't wait for someone else. If you have the means and you feel led of the Spirit, you've prayed about it, you have peace about it, then do it. Communicate. Look at Hebrews 13. Isn't it amazing how this word is used within the New Testament? Look at Hebrews 13. I appreciate your patience. Hang in there. Look at verse 16. Hebrews 13, 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. Now watch. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. What did Jesus tell us? If you take a glass of cold water, and there is a parched, dust-coated believer who's been out there in the trench, where maybe you weren't willing to go, you don't pat him on the back and say, God bless you. Here, drink. Even Jesus said, such an act will be rewarded in the world to come. That's communicating love. So whether it's in the basket, when you give, or coming to a brother and a sister whereby the husband's just lost his job, and that baby needs some diapers and a little bit of expensive formula, brother, let's go down to Walmart and we'll take care of that need. And then we'll see what we can do on our brothers and sisters to see if we can find you a job. We can't do that. That's below our dignity. Some Christian mom loses her child in birth. Sit next to her in the room. And don't give her platitudes, just hold her hand and just be silent. That's more powerful than you telling her, well, it happens to be the will of God. Hold her hand. Let her weep, and then you weep with her. You following the pastor? Effectual. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Let me show you the word effectual that's found in also Philemon. Let me show you where it's used elsewhere, and this is powerful. Effectual. When Philemon is told by Paul, I want your love and your faith to be effectual. What in the world was he, what is he implying? Well, let me show you a little snapshot of the word effectual. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. This is beautiful. This is marvelous. This is stupendous, and this ought to make you rejoice. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, which you heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, put your seatbelts on, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Beloved, I'm here to tell you, my Bible is not a dead book. And the Holy Ghost is not dead. And Jesus' atonement has not run out of power. I'm here to tell you that the God that you serve and the God that you worship, if that knowledge aligns with the God that is revealed from Genesis to Revelation, I'm here to tell you that that same God and that same Savior and that empty tomb and that occupied throne at the Father's right hand and the very preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world is still as effectual in the 21st century as it was in the middle of the first. And I believe that we add further effectualness to the gospel if we do but two things. Love Christ with all of our heart, mind, body, and soul. Love the brethren as he has loved us. And then to demonstrate that faith with its sleeves rolled up, and you and I in the trench, willing to do anything that would please God and aid the gospel. Well, let's go back to Philemon. We're almost done. Beloved, can you sense now the relationship between these two men? Paul and Philemon, man, old day, can you imagine kind of being a fly in the wall? And when Paul was still a free man, can you like to be a fly in the wall and just listen to the conversation and the love that was demonstrated between these two men, a slave owner and an aged apostle, soon to become a prisoner? I would love to have been a fly in the wall to hear their conversation. Philemon was a devoted believer, sold out to the gospel's message, that his love and faith came together in such a way that others could readily see a saint in action. I'm here advocating for church members who are willing to be in action versus inertia. Active believers in the trench, and whatever calling you have, whatever gifts that you have, whatever abilities you have, whatever means that you have, we turn it over to the altar of his sacrifice and we bow to him as humble, obedient, and yes, I'll use the word slaves. Look at verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. I love how he says that, brother. Philemon caused great joy to follow in his wake. Furthermore, great consolation also followed in his wake, thus refreshing every seat of that inner emotion for all the saints. Beloved, can I ask you a question? When was the last time that you took the time and the effort with the means available that you refreshed another believer? You know why it hasn't happened? Because we're so affluent. Let's be honest. We really don't have needs. We just have stuffed closets with a lot of junk. When was the last time somebody in this congregation piped up on a Wednesday evening and said, Pastor, congregation, I have a need. I need help. Well, all of us are either working, some of us are fully retired, our checks come in the mail, our bosses or whoever provide our benefits. Are we really in need? So maybe God needs to take all that away and then make us really feel the pinch. Then we will cry for help. I don't think we cry too much for help. Oh, we may have our bodily bumps and pains like we all do. Right? But we can always go to a doctor and have that fixed, or at least the pain eased. But when was the last time any one of us had to walk away from an enemy because he was strong and intimidating, and we felt as if we had no answer to give? And now they put a bullseye on our back. Then I would run to the church and say, pray for me. I'm in danger. And as this young lady has also mentioned, there's more of that probably already in the pot being stirred. What's going to happen when that pot overflows and it crashes at the doorstep of your home or your family? Closing now, look at verses 8 to 9. Wherefore, though I might be bold, much bold in Christ, to enjoy thee, that which is convenient. Verses 8 is saying, basically, I know that I'm apostle, and I know that I have apostolic authority, and I know that I can throw that trump card on you, Philemon, but I'm not. Notice how he's going to make his appeal. Yet for love's sake, I rather beg thee. Here's Paul begging a slave owner, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now a prisoner for Christ. In verse 8, Paul acknowledges his request, and he could have come across with that apostolic authority. He says what? I might be much bold in Christ to enjoy thee. Verse 9, yet Paul is going to make his appeal in a loving, beseeching, condescending, humiliating fashion to Philemon as one of his own. Paul the aged, and also as a prisoner of Christ. Paul could have used the trump card as an apostle, but he didn't. Now I want to close this installment with just three questions, or 3 points, and then I'm done. What impact would we have if all of God's people related to each other as we see Paul and Philemon doing so here? How much of a greater impact would the Church of Jesus Christ have in Topeka, in Kansas? Are all the churches that are still faithful to Christ, bearing the burden, bearing the gospel, supporting missions, doing the right thing to please Christ, those churches in that particular definition, what would it be like if all of God's people related to each other in the same fashion as Paul, the aged prisoner, is doing with a slave owner, Philemon? What impact would the church have today? Secondly, how much credibility would we bring to the gospel, to the truth, to the faith, to the Bible, and to the church if we acted that way? Loving Christ, pleasing Him to the best of our ability, and then loving the brethren as Christ has loved us. What impact, what credibility could we bring to the table when our adversaries tell us, we don't want you to bring your Jesus, your Bible, your gospel to the public arena? Some of them say that for one reason. They were raised in churches, and all that they saw were goats running around in sheep's clothing. Okay? All they saw was a church run by goats with sheep clothing on. Hypocrites. And now that hatred and that venom, they believe that they were duped and deceived by a church filled with goats. Now they aim their guns at you and I when you and I are striving to be sheep without wolf's clothing. And then finally, how much do we need to do to erase the blight that other inconsistent believers have brought upon the church? The question boils down to this: what are you going to do now? And what am I going to do? What can I do to undo and to erase the hypocritical lifestyle and those leaders of the church that have fallen from grace and have brought great, great dispersion on the name of Christ? What can I do? What can you do in this little community that we live in? Well, brothers and sisters, I think I'm going to leave that in your hands. But I'm here to tell you that true love and true faith is tangible. You can see it. You can sniff it, and you can put your hands on it. It doesn't dwell in the closet. It dwells in the public arena for all to see. Let's pray.